Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 21. Listen now to hear God's word for us. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Unstop our ears, O God, that we may hear your word proclaimed this day. Open our minds and hearts to be changed. Free us from the unclean spirits of worry, fear, destruction, and pride. Teach us, Lord, so that we may follow you more faithfully. We ask all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This story from Mark's gospel picks up immediately after the calling of the first disciples, and it's really the first act of Jesus' public ministry. And if you look closely at the gospels, each of them begins in a similar way, but each has a unique take on who Jesus is and what he has come to do. For instance, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' ministry begins with the Sermon on the Mount. That's because Matthew wants his primarily Jewish audience to see Jesus as the new Moses, speaking from the mountain just like Moses brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Luke's emphasis is on reaching out to those on the margin, and so he starts by placing Jesus in the synagogue and reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "Bring good news to the poor, release the captives. Give sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free." In the Gospel of John, Jesus' first public appearance is at the wedding in Cana, where he turns water into huge vats of the finest wine, an abundance of wine that reflects the abundance of John's words in chapter 1. "From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." And in Mark, Jesus picks a fight with a demon. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not exactly sure what happens here. Is this an exorcism? I don't know. I've never seen one. For that matter, I'm not really sure if I believe that demons actually exist. But I do know that I've seen a lot of people healed from things that used to hold them captive. I've seen marriages redeemed when they appeared to be broken beyond repair. I've seen workaholics learn to close the office door, walk away at the end of the day, and find purpose and meaning elsewhere. I've seen people with chronic diseases who turned what seemed to be a death sentence into an opportunity to discover what abundant life really means. I have friends who are clean and sober, living one day at a time after substance abuse threatened to take their lives away. Do I believe in demons? I still don't know. But I've seen this kind of healing miracles that Jesus pulls off here in Capernaum. They just didn't happen quite as instantaneously. But because those first events of Jesus' ministry are so telling, it looks to me like this scene is a signal from Mark that Jesus has come to oppose all the forces that keep us from living the life God desires for us. And that is still the case today. God stands in opposition to anything that robs us of joy and community and the purpose for which we were created. As the story opens, Mark tells us that Jesus and his first disciples travel to Capernaum, where Jesus teaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They had been down along the shore, but Capernaum was a major fishing village. Luke says that the synagogue there was built by a Roman centurion, a person of some financial means. In other words, this was probably a tall steeple synagogue where people were used to excellent preaching and teaching from their rabbis. So it comes as a complete surprise when they hear Jesus and they describe him as having authority and not as their scribe. Twice in this passage, Mark says that Jesus teaches with authority. Now, that word is not always positive. Back in the day, some of us wore protest buttons that said, "Question authority." A whole new generation has been raised on Google and Wikipedia and what Stephen Colbert calls truthiness, the quality of seeming to be true, but not necessarily or actually true according to the facts. There are several ways to think about authority. The most common is in terms of coercive authority, the power one person has over another. For example, in 1775, just after Paul Revere's ride, the Revolutionary Army decided they needed to capture Fort Ticonderoga to prevent a British attack from the north. So Ethan Allen and his Green Mountain Boys of Vermont headed towards Lake Champlain and reached the fort early on the morning of May 10th. They walked into the open front gate, overcame a lone sentry, and found everyone else asleep. According to Allen's memoirs, when he burst into the barracks, a confused British captain asked, "By whose authority do you ask?" To which Allen supposedly replied, "In the name of the great Jehovah and the Continental Congress." Now, I'm glad that Ethan Allen gave God top billing, but in truth, at that moment, most of his authority came from the fact that he was pointing a loaded rifle at a man in his pajamas. Our world has long been accustomed to authority delivered while looking down the barrel of a gun, or from a torpedo shot from a submarine, or when demands are made while a general has a finger on a button to launch a nuclear weapon. Might makes right is the guiding principle for coercive authority, even when it's done in the name of Jehovah or Buddha or Allah. We witnessed that as recently as 3 weeks ago, when protesters stormed the United States Capitol as if to say, "We're in charge now because we're here and we have weapons." And thank God that the citizens of this country, by and large, have stood up collectively to say, "No, no, we do not recognize that authority. No, that is not who we are. No, that is not how we will be governed. No, that is not how we will live together." That kind of top-down, might-makes-right authority is not at all what we see revealed in Jesus, and we need to remember that. Instead of top-down authority, Jesus exercises a foundational authority, coming up from the bottom, from the grassroots, from the real-life situations of real-life people. It's an authority that comes from a willingness to touch those considered untouchable. It's an authority that comes from loving enemies as much as we love our neighbors. It's an authority that comes from laying down one's life for one's friends. That's what people connect with. That's what appeals to the crowds. That's why fishermen and tax collectors leave their jobs and follow. That's why In all the Gospels, children are drawn to Jesus because they know he's genuine. And if you've been around kids at all, you know they could spot a fake from a mile away. Years ago, somebody told me that when the Treasury Department trains investigators to identify counterfeit currency, they use a very specific process. If they want their agents to be able to pick out fake bills, they don't ask them to study counterfeits. If they want them to pick out the fakes, they have them look at real bills for hours and hours and hours and hours on end. Because when you know what the real thing looks like, it's easy to identify the imposters. Jesus is the real deal. We know it when we see it. Even the crazies do. "I know who you are," the demon-possessed man says. "You are the Holy One of God." There is something genuine, something real and authentic and truthful about Jesus that people recognize. We know the real thing when we see it. And that begs the question for us. What has authority in our lives? Or better put, to what have we given authority? What have we allowed to lay hold on our priorities or our attention? Is that power or that person worthy of you? Jesus makes it clear, demonic things, things that would hold us captive, have no ultimate power. Anger and violence and prejudice have no place here. They are silenced by the one whose authority is more real than any other. And may that be true in our lives as well. Amen.